Let us open our Bibles once again to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we will read the verses 13 to 35. This will also be the text for this afternoon sermon. This morning, having considered the first 12 verses of this chapter, now the verses 13 to 35, where the Lord Jesus meets with the travelers on the way to Emmaus. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen, that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far the reading of God's word in our text for this afternoon. Dear congregation, the Lord Jesus says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Those are words that he could say at the grave of Lazarus when he raised him from the dead. Lazarus came forth. Those are words that also can be said upon his own resurrection, at his own sepulchre that has been opened. I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, when we envision what happened to Lazarus as resurrected and as the Lord Jesus resurrected, that's something that we can set before our minds. But maybe now somebody asks, well, what does it mean that he says, I am the life? What is life? What does that mean? And what should our goal be in life? And of course, the world has its answers. Answers that, when pursued, never satisfy. If it's better to listen to the answer that the Lord Jesus gives, what is life? He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's it. And that's the purpose for this meeting on the road to Emmaus. So that, and maybe that's how it will be for us this afternoon, that we say, I didn't really know him as I know him now. And that's what happens on the way to Emmaus. Let's listen to that this afternoon. On the way to Emmaus, three things. First of all, downcast disciples. Secondly, an instructing Lord. And thirdly, a joyful home. On the way to Emmaus, first of all, downcast disciples. Secondly, instructing Lord. And thirdly, the joyful home. So this afternoon we meet two disciples, two companions on the way to Emmaus. Who are these two? We don't know much about them. We know the name of the one is Cleopas, and it may have been his wife who was one of the women standing at the cross, as John 19, verse 25 records, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, it says, who was also a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Possible relatives of Jesus, then. Was it then this Cleopas and his wife going to their home in Emmaus? Well, whoever these two travelers are, they are two companions making their way back from the city of Jerusalem to Emmaus, a distance of about 11 kilometers. Why do they not stay in Jerusalem? Why do they not remain with the 11 disciples? Is it because they have come to the conclusion that, well, after all, there is nothing in Jerusalem anymore? Their Jesus has died, and they might as well give up their dreams of the kingdom they thought he would build, for nothing has come of it. Their hopes have been dashed. And they had only that sadness the last few days. And what else is there to do? Life has to go on. But maybe Cleopas says to his wife, why don't we go home to Emmaus? So they leave, beginning the 11-kilometer trip back to Emmaus. And as they're walking together, they're also talking with each other. For though while they leave the disciples behind in Jerusalem, they can't stop speaking about all that has happened, verse 14 and 15. And I hope you have your Bible open this afternoon so that we can look carefully at this passage. At verses 14 and 15, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason. And then it's clear that they're having a very intense discussion, for that's what Luke tells us when he uses that word that our authorized version translates as reasoned. In other words, they're not walking together in silence. No, they keep speaking, and they're trying to understand what has happened. And maybe Cleopas says, what do you think of what happened a few days ago? And what do you think about this report of the women that they met an angel and that this angel said that Jesus is risen? Something that probably they had spoken about already before, but they're tossing it out again and they're talking of it again, and maybe Cleopas says, and I just can't believe it. Do you think that they just imagined it? And so they go on their way. But it's clear, young people, and I hope you understand that as they are speaking, you know who they're speaking about. They're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear that by they're speaking of him, because he has been made precious to them. And they miss him. And as they speak of him, he draws near. Well, and let that be the first lesson that we draw. This, how good it is to speak of the Lord Jesus with one another. How good it is to speak of the Lord Jesus with one another. How good it is to have spiritual conversation. That's something that the Lord encourages, doesn't he, in the words of Malachi 3, verse 16. There the Lord tells us by way of the prophet Malachi that he delights in spiritual conversation, and he puts it this way. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And of course, this is not only something that Malachi is recommending, but it's something that the New Testament calls us to time and again. Hebrews 3, verse 13, exhort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, edify one another. That's the calling of God's church. For the Lord takes notice of our conversations. And He takes notice especially when we speak of Him. And maybe that's a good question to ask ourselves on this Resurrection Lord's Day, when perhaps there are other questions that are going through our minds. But this question, what do we talk about together? Do we only speak about the things of this life and of this world and of our work and of our groceries and about the children? Of course, things that we need to speak about. But is that all that we speak about? Or does the Lord hear us sometimes also speaking of Him? Oh, I didn't ask, does the Lord ever hear you speak about religion? And does the Lord ever hear you speak about churches? And does the Lord ever hear you speak about your opinion about this person or that person in church or about this or that? But does He ever hear you talk of Him with one another? Someone might say, but Pastor, if I can be honest, that can be such a struggle for me. Sometimes, Pastor, I just feel I have nothing to say. And maybe a child of God says, you know, in the past, there were some precious times and there were sermons that spoke to me and there were impressions that I couldn't shake, but now it's become quiet and I don't know anymore. But that's precisely the struggle for these travelers too. They don't understand it anymore either. They're in the dark too. They're filled with grief. They miss the Lord. And their faith has been assaulted by the devil. And that's what they spoke about. And while they spoke of that, the Lord Jesus came and drew near. And is there any greater happiness than this? I don't know if you've noticed it already, your congregation, but Luke has drawn our attention to these travelers of Emmaus, and then specifically three parts of these travelers. He's drawn our attention to their legs for their walking. He's drawn our attention to their mouths for their talking. And now He draws our attention to their eyes. For suddenly there is this traveler who joins them as they are walking, and where he has come from, they don't know, and where he is going, they don't know either, and who he is, they don't know either, for they don't recognize him. And why is that? Can I put it simply, boys and girls? Why is it that these travelers don't recognize Jesus? Is because He has done something to their eyes. Their eyes are prevented from recognizing Him. And it's quite remarkable, of course, that these men are able to see everything else around them. They're able to see the trees and the flowers and the path that they're walking on. But who this traveler is, they can't tell. Apparently, he wants to travel next to them, but he wants to be incognito. Why does the Lord do that? Why does He not just stop these two travelers on the way to Emmaus and say, look, look at me. It's me! The Lord has His wise reasons for it, doesn't He? After all, He wants to lead these disciples to the Scriptures. And He needs to teach them. And the way that they will learn best is if He remains incognito. If is not recognized by them for now. And that gives us another lesson, doesn't it? What lesson is that? Well, sometimes we can miss the Lord when He is so close by. Sometimes we can miss the Lord when He is so close by. We can miss Him. We can sit in the dark. And we open our Bibles at a meal hour together, and you maybe don't even realize it, but He's there. And you come to church and maybe you came just out of custom or formality and you didn't come with any expectation. The Bible is open, the Word is preached, and He is there. And we can be in prayer, and in prayer where we can struggle so much and we can be discouraged in prayer so much, but He's there. We can miss Him sometimes when He is so close by and we don't realize that He is so close by. But this thing is sure, that it will not continue this way, that we will continue to miss Him. For these men will not continue to be blind. Their eyes will be opened, just like blind Bartimaeus' eyes were opened. He could not stay blind. And what an encouragement that gives to those who now find it so dark in their soul. That the Lord, as we sung together, boys and girls, and it's one of your favorite songs, I know, Psalter 400. He raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. Well, this stranger, who has come next to them, he takes an interest in what they have to say, and he has a question for them. Actually, two questions, two related questions. Verse 17. The first question is a question about what their discussion is. And the second question is about their despondency, about their sadness. For he has seen that too. He has seen that these two travelers to Emmaus are sad. That's clear to them. Why are you sad? He asks. And maybe these two travelers stop and they look at the Lord Jesus and they wonder, how could He not have heard about these events that have taken place in the last few days? Those events which have been so public, everyone was talking about it. Was He the only visitor to the city of Jerusalem who does not know what has happened? And He presses on with His inquiry, for He wants to hear from them. And what will these two companions do? Will they tell Him what has happened? Will they tell Him what they're sad about? Will they tell Him what lives in their heart? Or will they clam up and not say anything? It may be that there was a moment of pause before they began to speak, but the time came and it all came out. And they tell Him about who they're speaking about, Jesus of Nazareth. And they tell, verse 19, something of His person. That His name is Jesus and He comes from Nazareth. And they say something of His work. Verse 19b, for He was a prophet and He preached and He spoke with authority. And the things that He said came and left an impression. And He was mighty in word and mighty in deed. For He performed these great wonders and miracles. After all, He healed the sick, made the blind to see, raised the dead. They speak then about His person, about His work, about His death, verse 20. His death. For there is another side to this story. And I wonder if maybe at this point there you can hear the disappointment in their voice. How He was rejected by the chief priests, condemned to death, and not just any kind of death, but the worst kind of death, the death of the cross. And then they tell Him, verse 21, of their hopes. We trusted it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They had hoped that He would come to deliver them from the Romans and usher in a new era of freedom for the people of Israel. What a king He could have been, but it's over and He's died. And how can anyone who has died on the cross be the Messiah? How can that be, that He would be the King of Israel? It's been 3 days since this has happened, and they tell Him then fifthly of the strange reports of this third day, verses 22 to 24. Those strange reports that they heard of those women who went to the grave and who did not find His body. And they told us how they had seen angels who had told them that this Jesus of Nazareth was alive. And some of the disciples went to the grave and they found it empty, but they didn't see Him. And this has left them all so bewildered. And what does Jesus do? As they're telling him everything, he listens. He listens to this sad story. He listens. It's a long story too, and he doesn't interrupt them. We can be so easily interrupted in our conversations, and we can sometimes in contact with others and seeking to reach out to others and to evangelize others, we can just stop them and interrupt them and dump the Christian gospel on them. Jesus listens. He listens carefully. He listens attentively as they lay bare their hearts and lay it out before him, and they tell him everything. And what kind of a person does that, young people? A friend. That's what a friend does. A good friend comes alongside of you in your grief, and he maybe asks one or two questions, and then he holds his peace and he just listens as you unburden your soul and you tell him all of your sadness and of your hopes that have been dashed to pieces and of your disappointments. And maybe you sit here this afternoon with a number of disappointments. How you would hope that things would have gone better at work than they have. Or you would hope that your marriage would have been better, but your spouse has disappointed you and your children have disappointed you. Maybe some young person is sitting here listening this afternoon and saying, Pastor, if only you knew how hard I have it at home. If only you knew the disappointments and the heartache that I have in my daily life at school. You know, it's Jesus who comes this afternoon and he says, why are you sad? Or maybe with your spiritual disappointments, you can have them too. Those disappointments that you would have been converted by now. And you find yourself still so unconverted. Or maybe you had hoped that things would have been easier and that the fight against sin would have been easier and you had hoped to enjoy more of His love and His nearness and communion. You had hoped, but you've fallen into sin. Or you've been careless in your walk. You know what you can do this afternoon then if you're listening carefully? And you have all these disappointments? You can tell Him. You may pour out your heart before Him as the psalmist says. He will listen. And He wants to hear it from you. For He has a listening ear. And He will not interrupt you. And if you can do it no other way, you can tell Him with a stammering voice through the tears that come down your cheeks, but you may tell Him. For He is the heavenly friend that comes closer than a brother. He is, as Isaiah 9 says, He is the wonderful counselor. And what does a counselor do above all? A counselor listens. He's the friend that comes close. And you can unburden your soul to Him. For He listens. And the time comes that He also speaks. And that's our second point. The instructing Lord. The instructing Lord. And then you would expect that He would now, after He has listened and He has heard their disappointments, that He would want to take away their grief and their disappointment and reveal Himself at once to them and say, here I am, it's me, the Lord Jesus, and here are my wounds, and I am risen from the dead. But He doesn't do that. What He's going to do is He's going to open the Scriptures to them. And they're first going to cover some miles before they will see that it's Him. Yeah, that can be so hard for us. You know, we live in a society that is an instant society. We want everything instantly. We want instant coffee. We want fast food. And with the Lord, we also want everything instantly. And then the Lord, He wants to teach us lessons. And for that, He takes His time. He has a different timeline than we do. He has different schedules than we do. He wants to direct them to the Scriptures. Why? Do you know why, young people? Because He wants His people to be a people of the book. And it's the book that they must turn to time and again. You see, He is not going to remain physically with them. He's not going to remain physically with these travelers and stay in the house of Emmaus physically. Of course, these two companions would have been full of joy if He said, "It's me, I am risen." But if He would have left them again, would they have said in sadness, "Oh, now He's gone"? Hang their shoulders. Oh, you see, He wants them in joy and in sorrow to be a people of the book. For when He leaves them with the Scriptures. The Scriptures that speak of Him and the Scriptures that tell of Him. And that's enough. More than enough. But before He opens the Scriptures to them, He first comes with a rebuke, an earnest rebuke, verse 25. It may have shocked us. "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It's true that they are in the dark. The Lord Jesus does not deny that. But now the Lord Jesus, as the wise physician, is going to put His finger on the reasons for it. He's going to put His finger where it hurts. Why they're in the dark. And there's three reasons. One thing, because of a mental dullness. Mental dullness. He calls them fools. Literally, and it isn't the most flattering, but without a mind. That's what He says. Without understanding, as the Dutch Statte Bible translates. Of course, they do have a mind. Parents sometimes can see it too, with one of their children, maybe a teenager who does what he does. And parents, they know that he has a mind, but he's not using it. That's the same thing here. You see, we have to think. We have to use our mind. We have to use our understanding. Also, when we come under God's Word, we must not turn off our mind while we're in church and when we're reading the Bible and let it wander off into whatever direction we allow it to. But no, carefully gird up the loins of our mind, Peter says. And maybe he says that because he has let his mind wander and he realizes that the things that he should have known, on a day like today, the resurrection Lord's Day, he had forgotten. We need to listen carefully to God's Word, thinking clearly. So they're in the dark because of a mental dullness. Secondly, because of a spiritual dullness. A spiritual dullness. For Jesus doesn't only call them fools, but also slow of heart. And what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says that? Well, let me try and describe the scenario and see if you've ever had this. You're at home. You read the newspaper. Or you're reading a blog, or you're on Facebook, whatever. Something you find interesting and fascinating. Maybe it's evening, and it's getting late, and you have to get ready for bed. Maybe you didn't read the Bible that much that day, so you take your Bible and you try to read it, but all of a sudden it's as if you just feel tired, and you're yawning. Moments before you weren't, moments before you were fascinated reading that blog or looking up friends on Facebook, and now you're yawning and you say to yourself, "Yeah, it's been a heavy day," and you put your Bible away and you say, "Might as well go to bed." There's this real tiredness over you. Well, that's the picture here. That is slow of heart, if I can put it in words maybe that young people understand. Sluggishness. The sluggishness of heart. You see how different the disciples are here compared to what they were in Acts 1. Luke will also write about that, where the disciples are together in the upper room waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What were they doing? Were they sluggish of heart? No, they're exhorting one another and they're stirring one another up to search the Scriptures and to prayer. But here there's a spiritual dullness. And then there's a third problem, and that's selective reading. Selective reading, yeah. These two companions do know something of the Scriptures. They have been reading the prophets, but they've been reading them selectively. Like we sometimes do, we have our favorite books of the Bible and we have our favorite chapters in the Bible, chapters that we turn to that comfort us, that encourage us, and we turn to those chapters, especially in other chapters we set aside. That's what the Emmaus travelers have done too. For notice what Jesus says, you do not believe all. You do not believe all that the prophets have spoken. Yeah, they did believe some. They had taken some of it to heart, but not all. And that's why he says, fools, slow of heart. Someone says, no, that isn't so flattering, Pastor. No, that isn't. But will these Emmaus travelers now be upset with this stranger who has come alongside of them and who says, fools and slow of heart? No, they don't become upset. And they don't turn to each other and say, and who does he think he is? I think instead they bow their heads in shame. This stranger is right. And then we need to take that to heart too. And then some things might be painful to hear, but we need to hear them. And Jesus, when he speaks them lovingly. And we can draw another lesson here, can't we? This lesson. The danger of ignorance. The danger of ignorance. You know, sometimes people say, you know, ignorance is bliss. Or they say, what you don't know can't hurt you. But it can hurt you. Think of the many people who are going to hell ignorantly, who are going to hell unwarned. Ignorance, spiritual ignorance is deadly. Of course, when it comes to this, we cannot say that we have been kept in the dark, and we cannot say that we have been unwarned. But that doesn't mean that we take the Scriptures to heart, and that would be good for you young people to open the Scriptures, wouldn't it? And to read the Scriptures and to search them prayerfully like the Bereans. That's what Jesus is calling these Emmaus travelers to do. After all, Psalm 119, that Psalm that speaks about the Scriptures. That's its theme, and it gives the ABCs of the Scriptures. That Psalm says in verse 130 this, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And let the people of God take this to heart too. For just like these travelers, they have been born again, and there has come a bond to the Lord Jesus, but they are in darkness. And this page of the Bible tells us that it's possible to be in darkness because of ignorance. You meet with trials, and you're surprised. And why should you be surprised when Jesus says he must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven? And is this maybe why we struggle with doubt? Because we haven't treasured the Bible. We haven't been searching the Bible. Shall I quote those words from Psalm 119 again? The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, those Scriptures the Lord Jesus is going to open to these two companions on their way to Emmaus. And he is going to preach a sermon. And you can say that the theme of his sermon is the things concerning himself. And his sermon has two points. His suffering and his glory. And he begins at the beginning. He begins with Moses in his sermon. And where does Moses speak for the first time about the coming of the Messiah? In Genesis 3 verse 15, that text that speaks of the Messiah who would bruise Satan's head. That's true. But I wonder if the Lord Jesus said to these companions, but for him to bruise Satan's head, it came at a cost. For he too would suffer in order to redeem his people. It would come at a cost of his own life. And maybe he moves from Genesis 3 to Genesis 22, where Abram has to go to Mount Moriah and offer up his son on the altar. But when Abram was ready to slay his son, a voice speaks to him, "Do him no harm." And there are those words in that chapter that says, "God himself shall provide a lamb." And maybe he says to these travelers, "Have you never thought that maybe that God would send his own son into the world to be the lamb? That he would provide the lamb. Have you never thought about that? And that the lamb had to die in order that Isaac could live?" Maybe Jesus reminds them of Egypt. The people of Israel were safe because of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. You see, the lamb had to give his life. And is that the reason why Christ gave his life and died? And don't you remember that time in the wilderness when Israel was bitten by those poisonous snakes and Moses had to make a brazen serpent? And maybe he quoted those same words that he quoted to Nicodemus, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. And Jesus comes to the prophets, and the prophets. And what chapter do you think Jesus comes to in the prophets, boys and girls? I think that you know that he comes to Isaiah 53, where it speaks of that lamb who was led to the slaughter but opened not his mouth, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was a chapter that I think that these travelers had kind of pushed to the side and didn't think of how that would apply to the coming Messiah, that he was numbered with the transgressors. And then he comes to the Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 40. And maybe he says at this point, "You know why he had to go this way? Because of your sin. For whatever is clear is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And maybe he says to them, "Don't you remember ever going to the temple and taking along a lamb? Putting your hands on the head of that lamb, and the priest took the lamb, not you, the priest took the lamb, and took the knife, and he pierced the lamb. And his blood was shed. And the lamb gave his life so that you might live." What a sermon that must have been on the road to Emmaus. And you see what the way is out of our spiritual darkness. The way out of our spiritual darkness is that we need a teacher. We need what these Emmaus travelers needed. We need what the Ethiopian eunuch would need in the book of Acts. We need, all of us need a teacher. Who is your teacher? Maybe a boy or a girl is listening carefully this afternoon, and I'm always happy when boys and girls listen carefully. Who's your teacher, boys and girls? And you can say, maybe, "I have a Sunday school teacher. She or he teaches me about the Bible." Or young people, "I have a catechism teacher." Don't despise those teachers. Given to us as gifts from the Lord. But you know, we need especially the Lord Jesus to be our teacher. For He illumines our minds. He reaches our understanding. And He also comes to touch our hearts. So that even when you may not be completely aware of it, as these travelers don't realize it till later in verse 32 when they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And while He opened to us the Scriptures." You see what He was doing? This chief prophet and teacher, as Lord's Day 12 of our catechism tells us, He opened their understanding, but He's also touching their hearts. And He's begun to kindle a fire in their hearts. And you know, as the summer season comes, right, young people, then we like to have a fire in our backyard, a campfire, maybe when we're camping. That's the picture of what Jesus is doing. And you know what happens that are the two fires that are not fed with oxygen and with wood? The fire goes out. And it's true, these travelers had had a fire in their heart, but it had begun to smolder. It was almost out. And what do you need to do to get that fire going again? Then you have to stir up the coals. And you have to blow on it. And you add wood to the fire so that that fire begins slowly to burn again. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He stirs up the coals by His Word and He blows on the coals and it begins to burn again. A little bit here, a little bit there. And there comes light and there comes warmth. And the faith that had almost been snuffed out is revived again. And it's true that while they don't know who this stranger is, who's talking with them and who's walking with them, something is happening inside of them. And you can tell. How can you tell that something is happening inside of them? That there is this fire that's begun to burn? Because they have a hunger. I mean, they don't turn to one another halfway during the sermon and elbow each other and say, well, this is getting to be kind of a long sermon. When will it be over? No. I don't think that this trip to Emmaus ever went so fast as this time. There's a hunger. And what's happening is what Paul would write in Philippians 3 verse 10. What's happening is they're listening like this, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And they have to say, I didn't really know Him. I didn't really know Him as I'm coming to see Him now. And is that maybe what you need? Young people in confession of faith class, you need to see who He is. And maybe you sit here and your heart is cold and it's ice cold. Maybe you've closed your book. The scriptures are set aside. You're not searching them. You spend more time on Facebook than you do with the Bible. You spend more time with your iPhone than your Bible, although I'm glad when I hear young people have a Bible on their iPhone and they're reading the Bible on their phone. But we need to go back to the Scriptures and we need to listen to the Scriptures and we need to listen to Him who stands here this afternoon and He says, I can give this to you. And I can take a John Wesley, a man who became a missionary and came from England all the way to America in order to be a missionary to the Indians with the hope that he might come to understand something of what he was saying. But he didn't. He remained in the dark. He had a formal religion. And then he went to a meeting at Eldersgate. And while they were reading the introduction to the book of Galatians by Luther, he says, and my heart was strangely warmed. And you know, Jesus is risen to do that. He's risen to give that so that it is a heart-warming religion, you see, not just a cold-headed religion where I know some answers and I can give some history, but it has never touched my heart. Jesus can give this. I said He's risen to this. John the Baptist said it already. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that there comes this heart inflamed. And there comes this joy. Our third point, a joyful home. Well, these travelers have reached their destination, the village of Emmaus. Will they at this point say their goodbyes? The Lord Jesus makes it seem as if He is not going to stay in Emmaus and that He is going to go further. But These Emmaus travelers do not let him go. Just like that, they invite him in. Maybe out of Eastern hospitality. But not only out of hospitality. You see, they want to hold on to him. They can't just let this stranger go after all that he has done. This teacher has made clear to them something that they had never understood before of the way that the Lord Jesus went and of the way of the suffering and of the cross, that way which was so opposite to what they had imagined. This teacher has made clear that this was the way Jesus had to go to suffer and to thereby enter into his glory. He's opened the scriptures to them and they've come to love this teacher. Even though they don't know who he is. And though he has opened the scriptures to them already, they do want to know more. He's brought them out of so much darkness already, and no, they can't let him go. They can't let him pass on. But then they do need to persuade him, for he does not accept their invitation at once. He doesn't comply at the first request to please come and stay in our home in Emmaus. They have to bring him to other thoughts. They have to convince him. But they do. So that they make it clear that they will not accept a no. They will not let him refuse their invitation, and they give their arguments why he cannot refuse. After all, it's late, they say. And here's a roof. And they persist. Abide with us. And Luke tells us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 29, and they constrained him. And when they persist, he comes in to their home. It's a joyful home, don't you think? And do you see the lesson that we can draw here is that the Lord Jesus is willing to abide with sinners. He's willing to abide with sinners, even with people who have shown themselves to be fools and slow of heart. And I wonder if that has ever become your desire. When the word is opened in the house of God and the Lord comes to teach us and the Lord warms your heart, and has that ever been the burden and the longing of your heart? Lord, abide with me. Come and commune. Don't leave me now, Lord. Or do you say at the end of a service, oh, that was a nice sermon. But we can do without Jesus in our hearts and homes. Are you not jealous of these travelers? They may have Jesus in their home and he's willing to abide with them. But then they don't say, well, if he will come, he will come. He is sovereign. No, he wants to be asked. And don't we need him in our homes? Any family or home that doesn't need him? Don't we need his presence? But then, of course, it must be an earnest request. It must not just be a half-hearted request. Just like, you know, sometimes when a relative calls and says, you know, it would be nice to come over and visit you for a few days, but, you know, I don't really have a place to stay. And while you're listening to them on the phone, you think to yourself, yeah, boy, I can't leave them out in the cold either. I'd rather not have them over at our place because I know how it goes. Yeah, you can stay a few days. The Lord knows when that's our frame of heart and mind too. And then he doesn't come. And then he doesn't stay. Do we maybe give up too easily? Or has it been so that by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, that when we see Jesus and we see something of him, and it seems as if he is about to leave us and he's about to stop instructing me, and I realize I'll have to go this way alone, and then what? That you begin to plead, Lord, my need is great, and the night is falling. Lord, the night of uncertainty is coming, and who knows what the night will bring. That you wrestle with the Lord, and you say, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide.
The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And then he comes. And then he wants to be the guest of honor. See that in verse 30? All things are ready for the partaking of the meal. He becomes the host. He takes the bread. He seeks a blessing. And he gives it to them. And when he does that, something happens. Then the veil that has hung over their eyes is taken away, and their eyes are open, and they recognize this stranger is no stranger. It's Jesus, the one of whom he has spoken, the one of whom they had spoken, and he had come into their midst. And how did they recognize him? Did they maybe recognize him by the wounds in his hands? Or did they see him as the one who did the same thing when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000, for instance? Then he also took bread and he also blessed it and he gave it. Whatever it was, they knew it's him. And you see, he loves to reveal himself to downcast disciples as he did with Mary Magdalene, as he did with Simon Peter, as he did a week later with Thomas. And sometimes he takes his time to reveal himself. But he reveals himself, and Paul writes to the Ephesians, this is my prayer for you, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's what happens here. The Lord can do that. That he reveals himself in his beauty and in his necessity and in his suitability and in his sufficiency. But don't you think that they saw him especially revealing himself as the resurrection and the life, as the living one? Well, the one instant they recognize him, and I imagine that they were speechless for a moment. Before they can say anything, Jesus is gone. One moment he had been sitting at their table, and the next moment he's gone. But did you see, they're not sad. For the Lord has left them with the book. And they see that though it is late, they cannot keep what has happened to themselves, and they want to go back, and they return the 11 kilometers, and the distance is no hindrance to them, and the darkness is no hindrance to them. Excuses fall away, for there are others who need to hear what the Lord has done. And when they arrive, even before they can open up and share what has happened, they hear it from the mouth of the disciples. The Lord is risen indeed. Because the Lord not only visited the Emmaus travelers, he also visited with Simon. And then they can tell their story too of their discussions and of this stranger who came alongside and he asked us why we were sad and he began to teach us. We didn't want him to leave us. We didn't want him to part with us. So, you know who it was? It's the Lord Jesus. And we knew it was him, verse 35, for he made himself known in the breaking of bread. Why did he reveal himself in the breaking of bread? Could they not have recognized him some other way? Could they not have recognized him by his walk? Could they not have recognized him by his talk? But that was the unmistakable voice of the Lord. Why did he reveal himself in the breaking of bread? To say that he has risen. To commune. He comes because he wants to meet his people and sup with them. Did you think about that this morning when you got up? Did you think about that this afternoon when you came to church? Jesus is risen because he wants to commune. That's how the Lord meets us this afternoon. You know, sometimes people say about something that was so remarkable, they say, it's too good to be true. Maybe that's how it is for you. If the Lord were to come over in His love, too good to be true. That's how it was for the Emmaus travelers when we met them. But in the end, you know what they said? They didn't say it's too good to be true. It's too good. But true. Can you say that? Can you say that the Lord has shown something of who He is that I've never seen before? And what is it that He has shown? Has He not shown Himself to be the shepherd of His people? That the Lord, my shepherd, holds me with in His tender care, and with His flock He folds me. No want shall find me there. And Thy goodness, Lord, shall guide me. Thy mercy cheer my way. A home Thou wilt provide me within Thy house for aye. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing Lord, who meets Thy people on the way in order to speak to them, to rebuke in love, and also to come with Thy word, to warm their hearts. It's been a little warm in church this afternoon. We pray that that was not just the outward, the temperature of our body, but of our hearts being strangely warmed. And if not, Lord, grant that that would be our grief and that we would search for the cause. Wilt Thou be the after preacher of Thy word, and to keep Thy people close to the Scriptures. And grant a perspective through this journey of life till we reach that home of which Thou hast said, and Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given me be with me. Forgive our sins, remember us further this day, bless the instruction in Sunday school and junior catechism. Remember all that is to take place also tonight. Grant us to be joined together. And wilt Thou remember us for the unknown future? We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.